Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From June through September, you're able to see these small purple flowers that grow by railroad tracks and in abandoned lots. These purple flowers are called rosebay willow herb. Rosebay grows to be about 5 feet tall. It's on a very, very slender stalk that puts out a profusion of flowers. And when you look at the flowers themselves, they are delicately complex. They're composed of 8 petals, a pair of 4 and 4. 4 of the petals are long and thin and sharp like a needle on a Douglas fir, and they form a cross. And the other 4 petals, they're soft and rounded like saucers. They almost look like a dogwood blossom. And so you have the cross and you have the blossom superimposed on one another, and it almost makes you believe that the cross is beginning to blossom. Rosebay, willow herb. Of course, that's not the only name the flower is known by. The other names are not as beautiful. It's known in the Pacific Northwest as fireweed. And in England, it's called bombweed. So we've got fireweed and bombweed, fire and bombs. Why are we associating this flower with death and destruction? May Watts, an American naturalist, has written a book called Reading the Landscape of Europe. And in her book, she explains the connection. You see, rosebay is one of the very first flowers to grow after a landscape has been devastated. After a forest fire that has reduced everything to ash, after a bomb has fallen out of the sky and destroyed your home, so where your family used to live, all you have is a crater. And that bomb has revealed the mineral soil, and it's covered with ash. And in that place, rosebay grows. So after death and destruction, one of the first things you will see in the middle of a crater is a purple flower. Craters of destruction can become the cradle of a new creation. I thought of that flower when I read the text for this morning, because John the Baptizer is dying in a crater of destruction. And Jesus offers him a word that transforms that crater into a cradle of new life. John is in a crater of destruction. John, the fiery prophet who lived out in the wilderness, right, eating locusts and wild honey. John, who was preparing the way for the Lord, who is preparing people for the coming judgment of God. He said the axe was already laid to the root of the tree, and that when this Lord came, he would have in his hand a winnowing fork. He would gather all of the wheat and burn the chaff with fire. John had seen this Lord. John had seen this Jesus. The heaven tore open, a spirit descended. He heard a voice declaring that this was the Father's beloved Son. And now John is in prison. Where is the fire? Where is the judgment? Where is the death of all of the evil in this world? Instead, John finds himself in a crater of destruction, and this fiery prophet is now just a smoldering wick. And out of that jail, you can see the smoke of that wick as it offers one last cry. John sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another?" Are you the one who is to come? John is questioning the identity of Jesus. Now, many of us would see this as an act of unbelief, but I don't. I see it as a struggle with the power of evil and the promises of God. Jesus has not come in the way that John expected him. But notice what John does. He doesn't give up. John holds on to the promises of God when the person of God is not meeting his expectations. Did you hear what he said? He said, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Notice he does not say, "Are you the one who is to come, or is it all just a pack of lies? Are you the one who is to come, or should we take matters into our own hands? Are you the one who is to come, or should we throw our lot in with the wicked?" No, what John says is, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" For John, if Jesus doesn't meet the promises of God, there will come someone who will. John holds on to the promises of God when the person of Jesus does not meet his expectations. And Jesus does the most compassionate thing. Jesus responds to John's disciples by pointing them where? To the promises. The promises that John holds on to. Jesus tells the disciples, "Tell him that the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Jesus is opening up for John a vision that in this crater of destruction, you can begin to see small glimpses of a new creation. But that's actually the problem, right? Because John sees these small glimpses of new creation, but he doesn't see them happening for him. John is still in prison, and Jesus doesn't include the promise that the captives will have liberty. Jesus doesn't include the promise that the prisoners will be set free. In fact, Jesus says that ever since the time of John to now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent are seizing it, which is what they're doing with John. And so John is in that awkward position where he sees the promises coming true for some, but not for him in this life. Makes you think of those people who are sick that didn't get healed in Jesus' ministry. He goes to the pool of Bethesda, remember? So crowded that a man who's been there for 35 years can never get in. So crowded, and Jesus comes, and what does he do? He heals one man. What about all of the others? What is it like to see a promise of healing for one and not receive it for yourself? These craters of destruction, they happen in the oddest places. You're in the hospital with your sister. She was supposed to have had this outpatient operation. It was going to be fine, happens all the time. She was going to recover within a week, and she developed a fever. And the fever kept getting worse, and so you took her into the emergency room where you sat there for 7 hours surrounded by people vomiting in buckets, and then finally they brought her into an emergency room, and she was there all night as they tried to diagnose the source of this fever. They finally got a blood culture after 48 hours. Now they said she has a strep bacterial infection in her blood, and she's developing into sepsis. And people are coming to you and telling you the miracle stories of how God can do something here. God has delivered people from this, that God has given us the wisdom of medicine, and that we can pray for a miracle, and you pray. You pray and you see that healing come to others, but not to her. Not today. And so John is in a crater of destruction, holding on to promises of God when the person of Jesus doesn't meet his expectations. And that's when Jesus does one thing more. He has a word for John. He has all of these other promises, but now he has one promise for John, and he says, "Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." Think of that. Early in the ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is sitting on a mountainside, right? Surrounded by people, offering blessings to all. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the mourning. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Jesus is on a mountaintop offering blessings to all. But now in Matthew 11, Jesus has crawled into a crater of destruction to give one blessing to one man, a man who knows how to hold on to promises. Blessed are you if you don't fall away because of me. Craters of destruction by the power of Jesus can become cradles of a new creation. I remember when I first saw Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. It was a movie that when I saw it, I knew I would never watch it again. That is, I would never watch the whole thing. It was much too bloody and horrific for me and too emotional. But after I left the theater, the first thing I did was buy a copy. I bought a copy of a movie I would never watch again. Why? Because there was one scene that kept playing in my head. It's that imagined scene of Jesus carrying his cross through the way of sorrows, right? He falls for the third time, and Mary, his mother, sees him. And as she sees him, she remembers what it was like when he was a child and he fell down, and she ran and she took him and she comforted him in her arms. And so she runs to Jesus, but she cannot grasp him. And that's when Jesus comforts her. You've got the wood of the cross in the background, this bloody, disfigured face of Jesus, but then you see his eyes looking at Mary and saying, "Behold, I make all things new." In the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has claimed every crater of destruction. And now in his kingdom, they are cradles of a new creation. So his people can live boldly in hope. That's a message Jesus has for John. That's a message Jesus has asked me to share with you today. Because sometimes we need a message like that. I've taught here for many years. I still remember when I first started teaching here, the counseling classes had some exercise where they made a genogram. Is that the right, Mark? Is that how you pronounce it? A genogram, right? I'd never heard of it, such a thing, and I don't know very much about it. You can check with Mark to see if I'm right or not, but it was like this map of your physical family relationships, right? So you have parents and siblings and divorces and remarriages and cohabitation, and all of the things are just mapped out on this diagram. And it doesn't just map physical relationships, it also maps emotional relationships. So you have like these colored markers that join these relationships. And I think green was meant for a good, close, intimate relationship, and red was meant for hostility. Well, I was teaching in Winnicum 204. You know that classroom. It has the door right in the front. So if you come late, it's everybody sees you, right? And so I was teaching in there, and a student came in. He was late. He was kind of hustling to get to his chair. He had books in one arm, and he had this big poster board in the other. And as he was moving, the poster board hit something. I think it was a overhead projector. I've been here a long time. So the poster board hit this overhead projector and fell on the floor, and he picks it up. Well, I'd never seen one of these before. I said, "What's that?" He said, "Oh, that's my genogram." And I'm like, "Okay, what's that?" And he's like, "Well, that's the family relationships." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, what's all the red?" And he said, "Oh, well, those are conflicted relationships." And one of the guys, I think he was a friend, you know, said to him, "Man, it looks like a stop sign you got there." And we all laughed. except the student. He just went to the seat and took that poster board and faced it to the wall. And year after year, I've seen students do that. Take their bombed out family relationships and turn them to the wall. Sometimes we are born into craters of destruction. And we come to a seminary like this and we can feel somewhat ashamed, right? Because the seminary rightly, Tom, I'm saying this, we rightly emphasize beautiful, Christian, wholesome families. We rightly emphasize how church worker families have produced future church workers. And we have these articles, these profiles of students, and it's wonderful. But sometimes you can read those and you could say, I wish I lived in that zip code, because that's not your family. And you wonder, do you even fit in here? I remember one student one time, his family was a little complicated. I was trying to find something nice. I thought, I'll go back two generations. I said, well, how about your grandparents? And he says, oh, my grandma made meth in a bathtub. I'm thinking, can you see that as the opening line of the student profile? My grandmother made meth in a bathtub, right? It's just, we hide these things, right? Everybody's excited about going home for Christmas except you, because you're afraid your brother's going to go on another alcoholic binge. Your father's been married 3 times. You joke about it with your brother, but nobody around here would find that funny. Your sister has come out as gay, and you hear all of the ways in which we talk about how the culture is destroying the Christian family, and you think, that's me. Well, know this. You don't need to turn that to face the wall, because Jesus Christ has come here today to tell you that he can take any crater of destruction and make it a cradle of a new creation, including you. So blessed are you when you do not fall away on account of him. Amen.